for his servant. Praise God. I'm going to read out of the last chapter of the book of Revelation a little bit. And Brother Wolf, if you feel like coming up here and taking over while I'm preaching, I want you to kind of just take over. Amen. Then if you get through and I want to say some more, I will. But if something gets a hold of you tonight, I'm giving you the freedom to take over the pulpit. Amen. I'm going to introduce the message, and if you don't ever feel it, I'll just preach till I get through. But if you do, you just feel after God. If I see you stand up, I'm going to yield the pulpit to you. Amen. Let's just pray and ask God. Let's ask God right now to have His way. Hallelujah. Dear God, we want to thank You tonight, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I would like to read a scripture here to give an idea of what I have on my heart tonight. Amen. And this will be an introduction, and if God wants to speak further through me, He can, or if He wants to use Brother Wood. Amen. And I have a feeling before this service is over, there's going to be a bunch of us wishing we could get up here and just do whatever we feel like. It's so good to have this liberty, this unity, this freedom that we have in this church. Amen. Yesterday, while we were ministering in our little outreach church in Stanford, we used this passage of Scripture, and I didn't get through then, but while we were preaching, ministering, conviction was so strong, we watched a man fall down between the little folding chairs in the storefront, start speaking in tongues. Praise God. And a lady in the back of the storefront started speaking in tongues. Amen. Sometimes you just have to let God's Word perform and just let God have His way. And the power of God is moving through that store. Alcoholics on the outside were looking in, wondering what's going on in there. The place is being shaken. Amen. And I hope tonight that your place where you stand will be shaken in the power of the Holy Ghost. The Word of God is powerful. Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Revelation, the 22nd chapter. These words that are in the sixth verse of the 22nd chapter. And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Everybody say, behold, I come quickly.
Behold, I come quickly.
Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecies of this book. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And tonight I just want to make this statement. Jesus said these words almost 2,000 years ago, and He's been coming quickly ever since. Amen. Jesus said almost 2,000 years ago to the rider on the Isle of Patmos, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. There have been many times when I've needed Jesus to be here, and He was here. Praise God. There have been many times when I didn't know what I would do, and I needed somebody to help me now. Everybody say now. And I heard the messages, someday Jesus is coming. Someday Jesus is coming. And I believe that message. And I believe there's a city prepared for a prepared people that we're going to inherit someday. I believe we're going to enter into something beyond anything we've ever imagined. And that place is going to be called heaven. And I've heard that the end is coming. And we can look at the signs of the time. And we can know that it won't be long. Jesus is coming soon. But I've heard a lot of devils tell me that Jesus is coming soon, but they don't seem to believe it because they're not living accordingly. Amen. How many of you believe Jesus is coming soon? If you really believe it with all your heart, you'd do something about it. Praise God. But the Jesus is coming soon message isn't getting the job done. What we need to find out is it possible that Jesus can be here now? Can Jesus be here now? Hallelujah. Praise God. And I want you to know, I have already seen a new heaven and a new earth. The old earth in my life has been passed away. Praise God. Hallelujah. I can relate to what John wrote in a lot of ways that I could not relate a few years ago.
I couldn't see a lot of the things that he was talking about. Come on, brother.
If you feel it, come on. I couldn't see it. And when you do see it or feel it, come on, because I'm just getting the hook baited and I want to go fishing tonight. Praise God.
I couldn't see what he was talking about. Sometimes when I read about the water and the tree of life.
But praise God, I'm looking through eyes that are beyond my eyes. And I'm listening through ears that are beyond my ears. The Holy Ghost came into my life and He has ears to hear that I didn't possess until I received Him. Hallelujah. Eyes to see that I couldn't look through until I had His presence in my life. I was lost and I was gone without God. I was hopeless. My world was coming through to an end. I was in the battle of Armageddon. I was being defeated. The devil had me down. The horse and his rider were coming through the sea on their way after me. There was no way that I could get loose. I was doomed to destruction. And I said, I need somebody to come quickly to me. I need somebody to suddenly be here. I need somebody to rescue me now.
Well, I'll tell you what, you push my button, brother. Hallelujah. My brother and I grew up one block away from a Greek family. And there were two sons, and the oldest son was best buddies with my brother, and I was kind of best buddies with the younger son, Nikki. And I used to go to Greek Orthodox Greek school 2 days a week to learn to read and write Greek. And I wasn't interested in the ministry at the time, but I just thought it was cool, you know. And being one that caught on to foreign languages real quickly and rather easily, I would get his dad's paper from Athens and start reading. I didn't know what all the words meant, but I could read it. And just Nick was astounded. He's trying so hard to learn Greek, and here I am just spitting this thing out like it's nothing. I didn't know what I was saying, but I could pronounce the symbols. And so it just really intrigued me. And I would go to this Greek Orthodox church with Nikki twice a week for an hour to learn, you know, they called it Greek school. And it was for the people who were from Greece who had come to America so they wouldn't lose their Grecian culture. They had to learn the language of Greece. They had to learn the history of Greece, learn the culture, learn all about being a Greek, so that even in this nation of America, you would still maintain your Grecian heritage. And, of course, intermingled in all that is to make sure you don't lose your Greek Orthodox religion. That's very important. And so I kind of passed over all the religious stuff, and I just was trying to learn to read and write Greek because I was interested. And so, because I went to the Greek Orthodox Church with Nick, his older brother John kind of got interested in coming to the Pentecostal Church with Morin. And I guess God was doing what us kids didn't understand, you know. But anyway, John started coming around our church, kind of got involved and kind of got interested. And first thing you know, he got the Holy Ghost and had to get baptized then, you know. And then he decided, because his parents were Greek, and to be Greek is to be Greek Orthodox, he decided it was best not to witness too boldly, but to have wisdom in these matters, and not to tell his parents. And we kept telling him, John, you can't hide this thing. You know, you need to tell your, you ought to be proud to tell your parents that you've got a personal walk with God. This is something exciting. I mean, you know, they need it too. Why hide this thing? But he was so afraid to tell him, so he wouldn't do it. So one night, he woke his father up. His father came running in the other room and was shaking John violently because, lying flat on his back with his hands straight up in the air, John was speaking in tongues. I guess the Holy Ghost said, if you won't tell him, I will. So John's parents found out about being baptized in the Holy Ghost, but they thought he was a lunatic. And his dad threatened him, if he ever did this babbling again, that he would send him off to Greece to a monastery. So John kind of backed off, and he tried to justify his backing away from the Holy Ghost to my brother and I by pointing out all the faults of Pentecostalism. Now, he was wrong in what he was doing, because he was trying to justify why he was backing away from a relationship with God that he had found that was really real and precious to him, because he didn't want to suffer the consequences of the personal trauma and difficulty faced by walking the Pentecostal walk. But he began to try to point up all the faults and failings of Pentecost. And Morris and I kind of took offense to that. We didn't appreciate it too much. But something he said stuck with me, and it really bothered me because I didn't have an answer for it. And here's what he said. You Pentecostals put heaven in front of people and hell behind them so that one way or the other they will have to do what you tell them to do. If we can't scare you into living for God with telling you you're going to go to hell if you don't go, live for God our way, then we'll bribe you into living for God with the glorious mansions and streets and pearls and gold and woo-hoo-hoo. Does that sound good or what? So we will one way or the other get you to come our Pentecostal way because we're either going to scare you into it or bribe you into it. And I want to ask you something, saints of God. If you think for a moment, just lay your biblical principles and precepts that you've been taught all your life aside for a minute and use your brain for a minute. Is that anti-faith? I'm going to hold that thought. Don't let me forget where I was in case I get lost here for a moment. But Archie Bunker one time said, faith is what you believe when you have faith that you wouldn't believe if you didn't have it. Is that a good idea? I mean, that sounds just like Archie Bunker. What he was telling me, his son-in-law, what he was telling him was, faith is something that you can't explain to anybody. If you had common sense, you wouldn't believe it. But since you're an idiot and a religious fanatic and you have what's called faith, now you believe it. That's not what faith is. But you know that's what a whole lot of religious people's idea of faith is? Well, I don't know why I believe it. The Bible says I have to believe it, so I believe it. No! Faith is having eyesight that goes beyond the carnal eyes. Faith is, man, I heard the voice of my Savior Thursday night sitting in the floor of the toy store. I mean, I heard, my God. No one else in the whole building heard him. The customers didn't hear him. I started crying. I said, oh, God, don't let me fall apart right here in front of everybody, but I'm getting blessed. But they won't understand. If I have a hallelujah fit right here and now, these folks won't understand this. You know, Lord, thanks for talking to me. I love you and I'm feeling blessed, but let me just kind of keep it on the inside for a minute here and hold myself and say, I don't want to start blubbering because when I get blessed, I fall apart. And so, but you know, when you hear the voice of God, man, that doesn't make sense to people out there. They think you're crazy, but you're not crazy. You've heard from God. You're not being silly. You're not being foolish. You're not being without a brain. You have plugged into a higher intellect. You're not seeing things that are not. You're just seeing things through a higher telescope, a more powerful eyesight than what the carnal mind sees. Okay? So, John said, what we do is we try to bribe people into heaven. Come on, come on, come on. Gold, precious stone, silver, you know, pearls. Ooh, man, don't you want to be there? Especially all you poor Pentecostal folks never had two dimes to rub together anyhow. You go to the Presbyterian church, preach that, they wouldn't care because they already got it, you know. But I mean, Pentecostal, man, these are the poor folks. Wrong side of the track, and that's good preaching to them folks. I mean, you know, you want to be a good Pentecostal preacher, preach about gates of pearl and streets of gold in a storefront. Man, woo, what a message. In a storefront, you can get folks talking your language. You start talking about being rich. No more troubles ever. Woo, man, I'm in the right place. Tell me how to get this church. You know what I'm saying? And so we bribe people. Man, if you live for God, you never have any more trouble because when you're sick, you pray and God heals you. When you don't have any money and you got need brakes in your car, you pray and God brings the money in. Wow! You like this kind of religion? Yeah. Give me. And I'm being silly, but what I'm trying to tell you is what we do is we have appealed to the two most basic elements of the carnal nature. Greed. Take care of me. Make me wealthy. Make me. Gimme. Hello? That's number one, greed. And number two is fear. How many of you love pain? See, nobody's raised their hand. We all. I don't care how much you hate yourself, sometimes you look in the mirror and go, ugh. When you are in pain, you love yourself. Because you don't like to be in pain. Nobody likes to hurt. Even people who commit suicide are not doing it because they hate themselves. They hate the pain they're in and think the only way out is to just end it all. Hello? The most basic
primal instinct in carnal man is to take care of number one and keep me out of pain. So what we do in Pentecost, what we have done in past, is preach the two sermons that appeal to the two most basic elements of the carnal man. And we get a carnal man coming into a supposedly spiritual environment. And when we get them saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, they're still doing it to take care of me, me, me. Now, one of the biggest problems, I was born and raised in Pentecost, so this is all I've known all my life. My dad was a Pentecostal preacher before I was born, so, you know, I didn't know nothing else. I didn't come to this because I was looking for a way out. I didn't know any way out. This is it. I mean, it's all I've known all my life. So, you know what I'm saying? I didn't come into this as an outsider looking for some escape thing. I guess I did it because it was supposed to be done and it was just always there. And I'm glad I did. But what I'm trying to say to us is one of the biggest problems I have seen and known in Pentecost from the time I was a little kid growing up until this day is that when you get people saved, I've got my passport right here. I've got my ticket to glory right here. I'm going to heaven. Now you can't touch me. Leave me alone, preacher. I am saved. And if you don't think so, try preaching one of the holiness standards and then look me over. Am I knocking on anybody's door? Does it sound familiar to you? We have preached to people, this is what it takes to be saved. Now, we require three things in Pentecost. You got to repent. You got to be baptized by immersion in water in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin. And you got to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost evidenced by speaking with other tongues. That's three things to be saved. But then an addendum. The amendments to the Constitution, if you please. The Bill of Rights tacked on the end of the original Constitution is the holiness standards. And these are the do's and don'ts that you must do to keep the first three. Right? And so we got the do's and the don'ts. And this is what it takes to be holy, the do's and don'ts. And so we get people who have repented of their sin. They've been baptized by immersion in water in Jesus' name. And they've received the Holy Ghost talking in tongues. Of course, it's been 40 years since they talked in tongues. But they did it. And they haven't done any of the don'ts, and they always do the do's, and still you say something's wrong with me? What is wrong with you, preacher? And what happens is we get a church full of egomaniacs. Excuse me. People who are so pious and so full of their own religious worth that God can't touch them with a 10-foot pole. Hear me now. One of these days, I'm going to preach to you a message, Christ versus the lawyers. And in this, that God revealed to me, it's a cornerstone for what I stand for. But the whole problem here is the spirit against the flesh. But Jesus told the Pharisees, you've got the law memorized. You can dot every I, you can cross every T. You know whether it's a comma or a semicolon at the end of that phrase. You know whether this is the beginning of a paragraph. I mean, you know every little thing there is to know about what's written in this book, but you don't know diddly. Why? Because though you can quote this book backwards and forwards, chapter and verse, and name the page and the left side of the page two-thirds down, you don't have the first comprehension of what goes on inside. And isn't it sad that Jesus' biggest foe, now listen to what I'm saying to you, his enemy was the house of God. Is that sad? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His enemies were not the Romans. His enemies were not the harlots. His enemies are not the publicans, the tax collectors. His enemies were not the robbers and the thieves and the murderers. You know who his enemies were? The Lord of glory, who were his enemies? His enemy was the church. My God, if that doesn't strike fear in my heart. And sad to say, but with the doctrines we have preached, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, you better get saved or miss the boat. Scare you again. Get you saved, man. That's one way to build my church. And it's, again, it's building my church. Suddenly it's my kingdom. Suddenly it's me again that we're concerned with and not the kingdom of God. I have to digress from my message just a minute. My message, I didn't have one when I walked in. Where are your brothers? So, no, it wasn't you. Where's the brother that was playing the drums? Yeah, there you are. Sometimes you know what you're going to say. Do you get up here? I had no idea I was going to preach tonight. But as soon as he said, if you feel it, I said, I don't feel it, but I have an idea I'm going to. If this man of God thinks I'm going to, I probably will. But I'm going to digress from my message just a moment to talk a little bit about... Now, I lost my thought. Move back over here. I was going to digress from my message and meant to make a point, and I've lost the point I was going to make, so I'll get back to the message. What we have done, Jesus said of the Pharisees, you have made these converts twofold the child of hell. Because the problem was not that they didn't want people to live right, but they wanted people to do the do's and don't the don'ts, and they had no way of introducing them to the author of the book. It is sad to me that Pentecostals, and the Pentecostals are the worst of the religious people. As a Pentecostal growing up, I was told that Catholics were so bad about tradition. And, you know, you just can't break a Catholic tradition. If they're Catholic, they're stuck in tradition. And it's so sad that these precious Catholic people are stuck in Catholic tradition. I'll tell you something, folks. I've lived long enough and gotten old enough and seen enough of world and of life to know that Pentecostal tradition is 100 times more entrapping than Catholic tradition. Because Catholic tradition has no biblical background. And I can go to a Catholic and say, find in here where I'm supposed to pray to Mary. Find in here where I'm supposed to pray to saints. Find in here where I can only eat cheese on Friday. I mean, whatever. And they changed that one too. It's not a saint anymore to eat meat. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, you can tell a Catholic, look at the book and tell me where you get this stuff. And they can't find it. So that makes sense. You try telling a Pentecostal, find this book. Well, it's there, brother. I told a board meeting one time, show me in the book. This book, not the other one, but this book. And I'll preach it. I don't need the Bible. And I said, well, that's where we're different. And I knew that meeting was over. I knew that meeting was over. And sure enough, the meeting part was over. The fry started then. Okay. What I'm trying to say, folks, is that Jesus' greatest enemy at His first coming was the church. The most religious people, the most Bible knowledgeable people of the world were His enemies. That's the ones who fought Him. Oh, heaven help us, please. I love Pentecostal people. I love the Pentecostal message. I are one. But do you know that the greatest enemies of the move of God in 1991 are Pentecostal people? I'm old enough that I remember when my brother and I were the only two Spirit-filled kids in our high school. In fact, the little dinky church we went to was the only Spirit-filled church in town. We were nothing to brag on. And I remember when the only people in society who ever talked about receiving the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues were people who called themselves Pentecostals. I remember a time when life was like that. And then I remember a time when people who were Baptists began to receive the Holy Ghost. Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans were receiving the Holy Ghost. They called it the Charismatic Movement. They didn't call it Pentecost, you know. Stay away from that stuff. Charismatic. And did you know because they wouldn't call themselves Pentecostals? And because they wouldn't join a Pentecostal church when they got the Holy Ghost? The Pentecostals, I heard it with these ears. I heard at conferences and camp meetings and rallies and meetings like that, I heard Pentecostal preachers preach that it wasn't the same Holy Ghost. Any of you hear that? Yes, I did. Brother Rutledge, I heard him telling us it was a different Holy Ghost. It wasn't the same thing we got. Because God wouldn't give it to them because they don't dress right. They haven't gotten baptized yet. Well, I never heard Peter tell Cornelius he had dressed right before he got the Holy Ghost. He just up telling about Lord, they got the Holy Ghost. And well, Peter said, what can I do? God gave it to him. I don't hear Peter saying, well, that's not the same Holy Ghost I got. He went back and said, it's the same thing that happened to us. I thought the same thing happened to me. I heard him talking in tongues just like me. I mean, I thought the same thing, but I heard preachers supposed to know what they're talking about said it wasn't the same thing. Isn't it sad when we get so caught up in the theology that we've been taught that we don't understand the God that the theology was supposed to bring to us? Brother Rutledge started this message with saying, behold, I come quickly. What if his intent was to come then and not 2,000 years later? Now, folks, listen to me carefully. I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm about to say, because if you do, you're gonna miss knowing what Bob Wolf is all about. And I wouldn't want that to happen. I want you to know what I really feel about God, about this precious book. When I began to come into the same things you folks are discovering now about 14 years ago, God began to reveal some of these things to me, and I thought, dear, I told my wife one time, I said, I'm either discovering something great in God or I'm losing my mind. Because this is getting weird. I mean, people are going to think I'm weird. People are going to think I've become a heretic. I've gone way off the deep end. I've left field and all kinds of... I'll share death what my brethren would think for some of the stuff God began to reveal to me. But when I first began to find these precious, precious truths, I found, Brother Rutledge, they were manna from heaven. I began to preach it, actually just kind of teasing into it when I was evangelizing, doing what we call evangelizing, you know, traveling around, that's evangelizing, yeah. But anyway, I was at a church one time and I felt a real need to teach the people how to pray in the altar with those that want the Holy Ghost. Is it all right to train people spiritual things, or is that wrong? It's supposed to just come by it naturally. Carnal things you can learn, but spiritual things you have to kind of accidentally fall in. I thought it was okay to teach people those things. So I started teaching them how to pray with people that want the Holy Ghost, because I saw so much Pentecostalism that people couldn't get the Holy Ghost. You know? Pray through, brother. Pray through. And the guy goes, huh? Hold on. Turn loose. Hold on. When you make up your mind, you know, we got all these Pentecostal idioms and some stranger comes in, don't have the slightest idea what we're talking about. So I was going to have a class on a Sunday afternoon. I said, everybody that wants to be here at 5:30, we're going to have a class on how to pray with those that want the Holy Ghost so we can get rid of all the idioms and all the idiosyncrasies and open our hearts to the flow of the Holy Ghost and let God really use us instead of just getting up there and just trying to be a labor coach and, you know, just do it, go, you know, and he'll know what they're doing. So I said, everybody come. Well, there was this one brother that was kind of a cantankerous. I found out later, kind of a cantankerous brother. And he was only there to see what all I was going to teach these people, because he was going to tell me how wrong I was. And at that time in my ministry, and Brother Rutledge, something you said earlier really triggered this for me, and I knew this is what I really want to preach tonight. But early in my ministry, I used to identify with the Apostle Paul. Anybody here feel that way? Raise your hand. It's okay if you feel that way. Have you identified with Paul? And it's like, you find what he said you feel? Yeah, that's me. That's where I... Yeah, that's good. Oh, that's me. I feel just like that. Okay. So I really identify with him, and quite often in my teaching or preaching, I would say, you know, I feel like the Apostle Paul, and I understand what he said there, because what I have to say about that feels the same way. This brother took great offense to that. How dare you compare yourself to the great Apostle Paul? You can't possibly relate to the Apostle Paul. He was much still more spiritual than the rest of us, you know. I said, brother, excuse me if it offends you, but I've begun to start to identify with Jesus a little more. Man, I thought he was going to lose his teeth on that one. That's scary stuff. You mean to tell me that you would say you know how Jesus felt? Blasphemous! Murder at the stake! Hear what I'm talking about? I mean, brother, you're treading on some real dangerous territory when you start talking like that. He thought it was bad because I was trying to identify with the Apostle Paul. He didn't know I was already trying to identify with Jesus. I mean, that's scary stuff when you start that. How dare you say you're like Jesus? Well, how dare we sing songs to be like Jesus? Of course you can't. To be like Jesus. But you never will. On earth I love... Wait till you get to heaven, brother. To be, you know, why don't we change the song? On earth I long to be like Him. I want you to know Jesus wants you on earth to be like Him. If this thing is pure religion, if this thing is learn the do's and don'ts, Brother Duane, if this thing is clean up your act, live right, dress right, talk right, walk right, do the do's and don'ts and don'ts, I want you to know every Arab in the world can do that. Do you hear me? Muhammad can teach you that. Can teach you to be passive in resistance. He can teach you not to get at war, to have an inner peace. He can teach you that with Eastern mysticism. But He didn't die for my sin, brother. But I want you to know that my Jesus said, you shall be like Me. He looked Peter right in the eye and He said, you see the works I've done? You're going to do the same thing, man. But you know what, John? You're going to even do greater than I did. That's blasphemy! No, it's not. Jesus said it, and Jesus never blasphemed. He said, Brother Rutledge, you're going to do greater works than He did because He goes to the Father. See, we see these things. We read them in the Bible. But because it doesn't match our theology, we just right over that part. That's what we say the Catholics do. Pentecostals say the Catholics just... Quiz like by that. Tear that page out. I don't believe that page. Tear it out. Isn't that awful? We got to read the whole book for us, God. But you get on something like this and they're going to tear some pages out. You hear me? Or they'll tear you out. But the Bible tells me that the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus is given to you. You don't really believe that. Do you know, I don't really believe that. Brother Calvin, if it ever really got past this thick thing we carry up here, that the same Spirit that was in Messiah, Jesus, that gave Him the power to be sinless, and to die a spotless lamb for the world. That self, same, exact, identical Spirit lives in you. See, we don't believe that. Well, a portion of that Spirit, a little teeny tiny microscopical, yeah. No, sir. He lives in you. Now, let me make that graphically clear in this way. The devil knows the Bible. How many of you know that? He can quote it better than you can. He's been quoting it longer. That's right. Sometimes he twists it a little bit to make it fit his theology, and some preachers do that too. He quoted scripture to Jesus. Now, the devil knew that the prophecy was, your seed is going to bruise his head, but his seed shall bruise your heel. The devil heard the prophecy in the Garden of Eden. He heard it, didn't he? Yes, sir, he heard it, and he knew it. Now, if this doesn't make you chuckle, it doesn't, I'll tell you, this gives me just a How many of you have ever heard the theology about the Antichrist that's coming on the world? He's going to be the devil man just like Jesus was the God man? Isn't that stupid? Devil doesn't have power to create life. Devil can't be incarnate. Devil can't conceive in a virgin. I don't care about Rosemary's Baby. It's not true. stupid. Excuse me, but that's Hollywood garbage based on Pentecostal theologies. Now, that's scary. We give them basis for that junk. The Exorcist and all the rest of them, it came from Pentecost, believe me. It surely did. Isn't that scary? The movie's not scary. The fact that it came from Pentecostalism is what scares me. But we have this idea of the incarnate devil. But I want you to know that's a lie. But the devil knew about God in flesh. Reconciling the world. The devil knew that, but he just didn't know who. And he didn't know how. And he didn't know when. And he didn't know where. Isn't it amazing that the most brilliant minds the devil could pull together in all the history of man, he couldn't get those brainy people to catch all the prophecies and figure out when and where Jesus would be born? Isn't that crazy? That's why he had to kill everyone 2 years old and younger. All over. Just give it to him! Scatter gun. I'm bound to get in. I'll get the Messiah. But he wasn't smart. The devil was not smart enough to figure who it was. But I'm sure he thought it was Noah. Tried to kill him. When that didn't work, he tried to shame him with sin, steal his authority, and steal his faith in God. Noah still died a faithful man, in spite of his problems. Well, maybe it's Job. I'll get Job. Yes. I'll grab Job. Well, he's not the one either. Rat. Oh, David. It's got to be David. Man, I forgot those hearts. I forgot that. That's the one. I'll kill him. Couldn't kill him. Oh, well, at least I'll make him sin real big and bad. No, that wasn't it either. Rats. Isaiah. Yes, I know Isaiah's the one. Yes. Okay. So, Isaiah. Jeremiah. I'll kill him. Jeremiah. And he tried to kill every man of God. Hoping he could kill Messiah. And then Jesus comes along. Oh no. Is this the one? Now, I want you to picture with me, if you can, the demons of hell. All the demons of hell have heard for centuries, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming. Get ready, we gotta kill him. Get rid of Messiah, whatever. Your Messiah. And everybody comes scouting. It's Isaiah, Master. No, we tried that. It wasn't him. Well, you sure? I think it was him. He's dead. It's okay now. No, I'm sure it wasn't him. Something doesn't feel right. Okay. Jeremiah, let's go. No, Elijah. Yeah, it's got to be Elijah. Anyway, and all the devils trying to figure out who this Messiah is because they can't get the picture. Now, you know how I know the devil did that? Because the devil's people did that. If the devil's people had figured out who Messiah was, do you think the devil's stupid? He didn't figure it out? But the devil didn't figure it out. That's why his people didn't know it. Nobody could figure out who Messiah was. So finally Jesus comes along, and man, I don't know. He's a lot like the other, but there's something different. I think maybe this time it is the Savior. I think maybe this time it is. You'd think one who had been in the throne room, who had been the angel of the morning, the angel of lights, you would think he would recognize Messiah. And I think he did, but he wasn't sure. You know what I mean? Just like a lot of... Never mind. Yes, Lord, I believe you. I think. I hope you're really God. I hope. I think. Yes, I think you are God. Well, maybe. Maybe not. I don't think God can be God in this situation. Come on, it's okay. You can repent. But we've all done that at times, haven't we? Because even when we think we know he's God, there comes times where we go through the trials and we're not so sure anymore. So the devil thinks Jesus is Messiah. So he starts trying to figure ways to sidestep God's plan and thwart God's program. But the problem is, even with all of these books written by God's people, authored really by God, to tell us what God's plan was, the devil did not know God's plan. Now, let me give you a little secret. This is off the message. Don't let me lose my point. I'm coming back to this. But this is another sermon, but I'm not going to preach a sermon. Sin is foolish. Are you with me? If you got a paper and pencil, write this down. It's worth remembering. It's an original quote from me. Sin is foolish, and sin makes fools of wise men. Okay? You can take someone who's so smart, they would never get caught. But when they start sinning, they become a fool. And they do stupid things. Hello? So if Satan is the king of sin, then even though he's the wisest and the brightest of the angels, he's become a fool. And so in his folly of sin, with all of his wisdom and brilliance, he could not uncover God. Anybody know, does that bring a scripture to mind? Man in his wisdom knew not God, because of the things of the Spirit are not carnally discerned. So I don't care how smart you are, if you are not in the Spirit, spiritual things will go right by you and you just won't even notice they went. You won't know when they came or when they left. You're oblivious because you're not in the Spirit. So you don't see it, you don't feel it, you don't sense it. So Satan, with his lack of Spirit of God in him, in his realm, became foolish and could, though it was written in black and white, he couldn't see God's plan. So he tried to get Jesus to bow to pride and fear. But Jesus wouldn't buy that Pentecostal doctrine. Hello? Boy, I have a bad habit of doing that. Forgive me. I'll try to be less critical of Pentecostalism. But Jesus wouldn't buy into that. Satan said, I'll give you everything. Jesus said, forget it. I don't want it. How many of you remember the sermon I talked to you about, night comes before day? Jesus does not have a buy now, pay later plan. He's got a pay now, buy later plan. We call it the layaway. Hello? God has no charge cards in the kingdom of heaven. You know, God, if you just do this for me, I'll love you forever. Forget it. God does not take charge cards. He's got the layaway plan. It's called pay now, reward later.
Well, God, I've been giving my tithe and I ain't any richer.
Then you're blind, deaf, dumb, and stupid.
Well, a preacher on the TV said if I would give $100 in his ministry, God would refer it tenfold, and I didn't get it back. I didn't even get the $100 back, much less $1,000.
Well, maybe you listened to the wrong preacher to start with. And maybe you're looking at the wrong riches. Because God's kingdom is not, okay, God, if you'll give me my Cadillac today, I'll be a good boy for the next 5 years to pay it off. God doesn't do that. Doesn't have a charge card. God's kingdom is, if you'll pay the price, if you will be faithful, now, in due season, down the road, somewhere later, when you least expect it, payday will come. See? It's down the road. And sometimes it's when you least expect it. I can't tell you what it was like for me these last months to not have that voice of God talking to me. Oh, that's awful. I hate that. I mean, I pray. I feel like God uses me and blesses me and all. But, I mean, it's not the same. But I'll tell you, to have Him suddenly walk into that toy store, whoo! Walk up to my side and talk to me friend to friend. I want to tell you, ooh, that's worth anything and everything. I've been through some dry times. I've been through some rough times waiting on that. But I'll tell you what, that one moment when He walked in and said hi to me, it's worth everything. Give me that. I don't care what it takes. Give me that. Man. Anyway, the devil did not understand God's program, so he didn't know that Jesus had to be killed unjustly by the system to break the back of the system. Now, I didn't know I was going to preach this tonight, but I'm telling you, this accident my wife was in this week, I've never in my life felt so much injustice. She saw this bus coming down the hill. He didn't even slow down, much less stop. Ran out in front of her. She slammed on the brakes, swerved and missed him, and hit the back of the bus, so they wanted to pick at her for being following too close. She's 5 months pregnant. Sure, she's going to go around banging the buses for the fun of it. No, this is my hobby, sir, you know. The guy said, no, I stopped him. When I pulled out, she was 3 telephone poles away. I was going to ask him when he counted those things. He didn't know how many telephone poles away she was. He didn't stop. He's lying. But it was her word against his, so they said it's 50-50, and the insurance company's going to settle for half the expenses instead of fixing the car. So we'll drive around in the clunker for a while. We'll get it fixed roadworthy, and it'll drive, and it'll be all right, but it won't look quite like it ought to, but that's all right. But I'll tell you, the injustice just rakes on me. It's not right. It's unjust. This system of government in our country stinks. You know why? How many of you here work with computers? Anybody? The saying is, garbage in. What? The system is no better than the programmer and the operator. So this judicial system, this legal system we got, if it's being run by lawless and ungodly people, how can the system be godly and just? Can't be. So don't be surprised, don't be shocked. All we got to do is humble ourselves and repent of our pride at being right, and therefore we're going to fight it and go to court if we have to. No, we're not. We don't need that garbage in our lives. Let's just settle this thing and get on with our lives and ask God to help us. Thank God that the wise men want us safe. That's the blessing. But it's just so unfair. The system. Jesus had to be judged by the system and be totally guiltless, had to be found guilty by the system before the system could be broken. Satan didn't understand that, so he didn't know by inciting the Sanhedrin and the high priest and all these people, and even bribing people to false witness against Jesus before the high court of Israel to have Jesus crucified. He didn't know that that's what God wanted. That without that, it wouldn't happen. If he did, instead of trying to kill Jesus, he would have killed Caiaphas. You guys leave him alone. This is my buddy. Jesus is going to live to be 2,000 years. You kidding me? This guy will never die. I won't let a bus or a truck or a bullet come near him. If he knew, but he didn't know. So when guiltless Jesus was judged guilty by a system so full of faults, it broke the back of the system. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that what the law could not do in that it was weak through sinful flesh, God, in sinful flesh, broke that law and gave us a new law of life in Christ Jesus. So the law of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the old law of sin and death. Woo-hoo, I like that one. So, Satan stirred up the people to kill Jesus because what if he's Messiah? We got to get rid of him. Get him out of here. He didn't know that by killing Messiah, that's exactly what had to be done to make this thing work. Now, this is another sermon. I'm not going to preach it right now. This was preached one time by the most unlikely source. You know, in the Bible, the prophet Elijah was fed by kings. He was also fed by crows. And some people that feed me, I think they're kings. But once in a while, I get fed by somebody I think is a crow. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, oh God, you mean I got to find a nugget from that one? Yeah, if you keep your eyes and ears open, you never know what the Lord will speak even through some old crow. Can you imagine the prophet Elijah sitting by the brook waiting for lunch? Instead of coming on the good wagon, you know, it came in a crow's mouth. This thing that goes and picks on dead bodies is bringing my lunch? No, thank you. I'd rather fast today. You know? But if God chooses to feed you with a crow, say thank you, Lord. Because that meal might last you 40 days. Maybe you're not going to get another one for 40 days. You better thank God and eat it. So, this brother preached this message, and it's so powerful. It's a principle we need to understand. Jesus did not die to gain spiritual power. We've been taught in Pentecost that you've got to die if you want the gifts. You've got to die if you want power of God. You've got to die if you're going to have this great ministry, brother. You've got to die. Kill yourself. Get rid of those desires that you have in your heart. And get rid of, I love what you said a while ago, brother. If Jesus is the desire of your heart, who said that? Was that you? If Jesus is the desire of your heart, he'll give you the desire of your heart. Well, hey, that makes sense to me. Because if the desire of your heart is Jesus, how could he not give you Jesus? And when you got him, I want you to know he doesn't have all the answers. He is the answer. Suddenly everything else just becomes insignificant, inconsequential. So anyway, he said Jesus did not die to gain spiritual power. He had it while he was alive. Do you know why he died? To pass it on. He said, if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. While I'm here, you have me, Jesus. But when I go away, then you're going to have the Spirit and not this one corporeal body. Suddenly, you're going to have what's on the inside. But you're not going to have it walking side by side. I might be sleeping in the boat when you need me most. When you've got this man, it never sleeps. I need that one. Hello. Jesus did not die to gain spiritual power. He died to pass it on. I want to tell you that you can pray and seek God and find spiritual gifts and spiritual ministry without dying out to the flesh. And that's a scary, scary thing. But if you're going to pass it on to others, folks, there's going to be some crushing of the flesh. You want a ministry that's going to pass what you found to somebody else. You're going to die a death. Paul said, I put my body under subjection. How often? Why? Lest after I have done what? Passed it on. It's all for nothing. The reason I die is so I can pass it on. I can only preach so many sermons. I can only be in one pulpit at a time. But if I can get 12 men, Jesus said, when I die, they're going to get it. Now to the one of me, how many are there? Now, wait a minute now, brother. We're beginning to get kind of blasphemy there. Do you know what happened when the devil killed Jesus? They danced in hell. Do you think hell had a party? Woo! We did it! We did it! We did it! Ha ha! We got rid of that one! Woo! And we thought he was Messiah. I guess maybe he wasn't. For 3 days and three nights, there was peace in hell. But on the third day, whoops. Trouble again, boys. Oh, God, he's back. The devil was scared so bad for all the time after Jesus rose from the dead. What an awful thing. And then, we didn't have to kill him again. He left of his own free will. Isn't that wonderful? He left. Boy, that was nice. No more Jesus. We didn't have to do nothing. The devil had to be so busy rejoicing over Jesus just taking off and going back to glory that he didn't notice a little prayer meeting in an upper room. 120 people who had caught a glimpse of a promise. Everybody say, the promise. Folks, my Lord, I'm going to try to quit. The promise is not a religion. The promise is not a doctrine or a creed. The promise is not a set of do's and don'ts. The promise is a living, breathing God inside of you. Changing you, molding you, making you, motivating you,
holding you back when you wanted to blast at somebody for the injustice you got?
Shut up, speak with me.
A living, breathing, real God, not some ethereal, mystical, out in the heavens somewhere deity, who someday will come. But the promise was, now I am with you. But then, brother, I will be in you. I want to ask you, saints of God, Brother Rutledge, is he in you? Then he has come. Sister, is he in you? Then Sister Bradley, he has come. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The angel said, why are you standing here looking into heaven? Go back to Jerusalem and get ready! Wait! Wait how long? 2,000 years? No, just a few days. Because this same Jesus whom you have seen go shall come again in like manner as you have seen him. Go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise! Is that what it says in the book? So they went back, and folks, they didn't leave the room. Would you go get down to Denny's and get some sandwiches? We're not leaving. Would you leave and go to Denny's? Would you go to Roy's for me? I'm hungry, brother. Then you think, I'm going to walk out? What if it happens when I'm gone? This guy, I don't know about you, but this guy ain't leaving this room. I don't care if I have to fast 40 days. I am not leaving this room, Brother Dwayne. You go. Get some lunch, please, because I'm hungry. I could use some lunch. Would you walk down to McDonald's for me? We'll fast together and pray for our grumbling stomachs together, but I'm not leaving this room because he told me to come back here and wait for the promise. That means, brother, I ain't leaving till the promise arrives. Now, the promise was not a religion, a creed, a doctrine. It was a gift of the presence of God, the Spirit of God, living in you. My God, what a promise! See, we lose sight of that because we keep getting our eyes on the religion that we have started to try to teach people about the promise. God help us, if somehow we could forget the religion and just keep preaching the promise. This is another sermon. I'm not going to preach it right now, but just listen to me carefully. Don't raise your hand on this one. I'm warning you. Don't vote. How many of you want to be saved? Raise your hand. You're all going to hell. Jesus said, he who seeks to save himself, the same what? So if you selfishly want to be saved, I want to be saved. I don't want to burn. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven where all them good and jewels and wanting and everything. You're going to be lost. My Lord, there goes all my preaching. I ain't got nothing left to preach, but won't you just go ever so many preach my life? I thought it was supposed to be for you to get saved. I believe in salvation. But I believe that salvation is an automatic byproduct of a walk with God. You get somebody hungry to know our God. You think they won't be saved? But you preach salvation, and now you got to argue with the Baptists on whether your brand of salvation is better than theirs or not. Catholics are already saved because they took sacrament yesterday. Hello? Everybody's got their brand of salvation, and you've got to try to take this Bible and dissect and cut and fine-tune with a caliper. You're off a hair, brother. This is salvation, not that one. Because when are you born again? No, them Baptists aren't born again. We Pentecostals are born again. Unless you've been born again Pentecostal way, you're not really born again, so don't listen to those Baptists. You know what I'm saying? And you get all these biblical arguments. What if those Baptist people love God more than you do, but don't know what you know? I know some Baptist people who are more godly inside than a whole lot of Pentecostals I know. And they've never spoken tongues. In fact, they've been taught that speaking in tongues is of the devil, so they're afraid of it. But they love God so much with all their hearts. Hello? You try telling them they got to get saved, brother, you're barking the wrong tree. You mean tell me I'm not saved? Don't tell me you know God. If you're going to tell me I'm not saved, I've known God for 40 years, brother.
See, you try to teach them they're not saved. You're stupid. You're just a religious zealot. You don't know nothing. But you talk to them about hungering after more of God. I am today discovering Him. Oh, Peter. When I first found God, He was a cup. But my heart and my life got used to a cup of God. And I got thirsty again. And I started hungering after God. Thirsting after God. You know what I found out? God's a gallon. Man, God's good. God's big. He's a gallon. Somebody else says, man, you don't even know God. I found out He's a 5-gallon bucket. Ooh, Lord, give me a 5-gallon bucket. I like that. Somebody else says, man, you guys know what you're talking about. You know that Shell gasoline station out there? They have a 2,500-gallon barrel buried under the driveway for each of the different levels of octane. That's my God. And you go, whoa! Man, I like no God like that. Now, do you think if somebody knows God in a cup and you could show them God in a 2,500-gallon drum, you think they wouldn't say, man, that sounds interesting. I think I'd like to look into that. If they really love God a cup's worth, you think they wouldn't thirst after a gallon? If they don't thirst after a gallon, they don't love Him a cup's worth. And they're hypocrites, not you. But if they got a cup and you say they don't have a thimble, then you're the hypocrite because you're judging God. See what I'm saying? What God is looking for is a group of people who are not held by racial, doctrinal, religious, sect, creed barriers. Preconceived notions of what God can and can't do and who He does and doesn't work with and who He will and won't love. He's looking for people who want to plug into Him and say, here is God. Now, do I know you, God? Not do I know this book backwards and forwards, and do I know my Pentecostal religion and what it stands for and how to preach.